Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I have a title for this word today. Does my life have a purpose? Yeah, there are a few things in life that are as important as finding your purpose. Does God have a purpose for my life? I want you to think about this question very personally. Not does God have a purpose for this world? Yes, God has a purpose for this world. But what I'm asking is, does God have a purpose for you, specifically for your life? And how can you know what that is? We recognize there are moments, Candace talked about it this morning. We recognize there are moments in life when everything feels like it's falling apart. Moments when the pain is too deep, the questions are too loud, and the silence of God is too heavy. It's in the dark, hidden, lonely places that we often find ourselves asking, why am I here? What is the purpose of this pain? And what is my purpose? See, when you understand something's purpose, you can put up with all kinds of pain because of it. For example, say Pastor Candace and Pastor Steve ask you to come in for a few weekends in a row, and they've got a whole stack of envelopes here in the front, and they say no overtime pay to their staff. We just want you to open up all of these envelopes in the front here. There's 10,000 of them, by the way. Think about it. The sun is shining, beautiful barbecue, and you're in here. No overtime pay, just your normal rate pay for quite a few weekends. I don't know about you, I'd feel quite over it. It would feel like the worst weekends ever. But let me put it to you this way. If Pastor Candace and Pastor Steve said there was a $100,000 bonus check in one of those envelopes, for each of you, it'd be like opening those envelopes like you were looking for the golden ticket. It would be the same. It's the same tedious job, but the difference is your sense of purpose. It's the same as if a lady walked into a doctor's surgery and he said, oh, madam, I'm so sorry, but your waistline is going to grow exponentially in the next few months. You'd be like, oh. But if he said to you at the end of that there was going to be a beautiful baby girl or boy, it would be a different purpose. I could give you multiple examples where the conditions are the same. The difference is your perception of purpose. Knowing that God has a purpose for you would transform how you see things in your life, what you do with your blessings, and how to interpret the pain and the things that we go through. So how can you discover that purpose for you? I want to open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 57. So while you're doing a brief outline is David wrote this song while hiding in a cave from King Saul, who was trying to kill him because he had been anointed future king of Israel, and Saul, the current king, didn't like that, so therefore he chased David out of the country and had several thousand soldiers scouring the countryside looking for him. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. I better put my glasses on. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to a God most high, to a God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp word. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. Wow, what an incredible psalm. You see, Psalm 57, you see, offers us a glimpse into the heart of someone who knew those very questions we often ask. David, a man after God's own heart, finds himself not on a throne, but in a cave. He's running for his life, yet even in the shadows, he declares something profound. God is fulfilling his purpose. You see, it's a pretty remarkable psalm, and the Lord showed me this a long time ago, because despite all the things that are going wrong in David's life, despite the fact he is suffering innocently, how many of us suffer innocently? Not one time does he ask God to change his situation. The only thing he asks throughout the Psalms is, God, glorify your name in this situation. He never says, Lord, if you would vindicate my name, I don't deserve this, fix it, or say the least, God, give me some nicer accommodation, this cave is a dump. No, David may have wanted many of those things, but he perceives something bigger is going on in his situation. So rather than asking twice, he prays, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. God, use this situation to let other people see how majestic you are. And David shows great emotion. He exudes incredible confidence about God answering that prayer. In verse 2, he says, I know God will fulfill his purpose for me. In verse 4, he says, I will lie down to rest in the midst of fiery beasts. In verse 7, he says, I will arise early in the morning and sing and make melody to the Lord. Instead of cowering in fear, David is getting up, having a good night's sleep, and waking up to sing songs of joy. I don't know about you, but when the enemy has been intimidating me, it is very hard to get up and sing songs of joy sometimes. Let me give you a couple of things I felt God speak to me about in the Psalms today. And when I speak this, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that this word does not come as condemning, Father, but Lord, it comes to challenge us afresh today, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just surrender right now to you. Lord, I also take every thought captive in this room. I take authority over every word that would try to speak louder than the purpose of each individual in this room. Jesus, let me give you a couple of things I felt God speak to me about in the Psalms that we can learn about our purpose. It's not until we understand our true purpose that we can deeply know our identity. God has a purpose for you, but it's not about you or I. Verse 5 and 11, it says, you can see this as it goes back to in the refrain that David goes back to again and again. God, may you be exalted above the heavens and let the glory and your glory be all over the earth, superseding David's desire to be rescued in his prayer for God to be glorified. You see, the ultimate purpose of your life is not you or I. You and I exist for God's glory. And this is hard for some people, myself included, to get sometimes, but the ultimate center of what happens on this earth is to glorify God. Why did God create the earth? Let Psalm 19 verse 1 say, the heavens declares the glory of God. God wove creation as a tapestry to display his glory. Why did God choose to save Israel? Let David answer in Psalm 106 verse 8. God saved Israel for his name's sake, that he might be known by his mighty power. Ezekiel 36, 22 says, that 22 to 23, thus says the Lord God, it is for the sake of my holy name, the sake of my holy name that I am about to act. The nations will know that I am the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 6, that God chose to save Israel, that God chose to save us in the way that he did to put, sorry, Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 6 that God chose to save us in the way that he did to put on display his glorious grace. David says the reason God continues to work in his life is for the glory of his name. Psalm 23 verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what is the purpose God has for us now? Bringing him glory. That's why he created us. It's why he saved us. Paul would tell us that in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, we should do to the glory of God. You know, I've heard some people say, wait, that seems pretty self-centered of God to seek his own glory. Let me give you something to think about. For life on earth to work, the earth has to rotate around the sun, right? If the sun was a person and it loved the earth, it would insist that it remain the center of the earth's orbit. Because for the earth ever to lose the sun at its center would mean certain death. That's how we are with God. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If God wants us to have these things, he'll insist that we build our lives around him as the center. The essence of the Father is love. God wants us to share in that, so he insists that we put him at the center. If it is right for man to have the glory of God as his goal, can it be wrong for God to have the same goal? The reason this is so hard for us to get, and myself, so many times, we are born into life with a completely backward mentality, thinking that we are the center of everything. Let me walk you through a little history of mankind, and I tell you, the Lord has walked me through these steps. I'm going to go through three steps. I already explained the reason God created this world was to demonstrate his glory with just a spoken word. Think about this. A spoken word. And he also flung the continents, the galaxies, the stars, the clouds, the mountaintops, the seas, and the atom in the cell. Every time he created something new, the angels he created are going, "Wow, wow, that's amazing. Holy, holy, holy." You could just imagine as it creates something, it's holy, whoa. Then after everything else had been created, God created a man to share in that glory. Now, this creation was special because God designed this part of creation in his own image. And then God did the unthinkable. He handed us the brush and told us to paint the center. Creation was not completed yet, but God wanted us to have a part in it. So he hands us the brush and tells us to paint the center of it. Why? Why? This is what I ask the Lord. Why? Because he knows what every person who has ever been in love knows. That is only love when the person freely chooses you. He wanted a creation centered in love. And we took the brush and we painted it in not God, but ourselves. I'm going to be the center. I'm going to be the boss. I am hugely guilty. I put my hand up this morning. I am hugely guilty of this. I've painted so many things in my life my way. Our default setting in life is to be self-centered. Something, it can be so subtle. I didn't even realize I'm doing it sometimes. I want to tell you about a testimony, and some of you might have heard me speak about this in healing rooms or in another place, but there's a different reason why I'm sharing this today. I'm a kinder teacher 3 days a week. I love it. Four-year-olds, 22 of them. Bless their heart. Bless my heart, I think. I love it. It's just such a joyful. But there's a young... there was a young girl, 4-year-old, she was out at the water pump and she was pumping away. It sends water down the creek, so they love just pumping all the water out of this thing, comes from the water tank. And she was standing there, and as I looked over towards her, I have to tell you, this girl was mute. She hadn't actually spoken outside of the home for the whole time since she was born. So she didn't speak. And in that moment, I'm standing there and I'm looking at her, I'm going, "Oh, God. What am I going to do for 12 months? What am I going to do? How am I going to do? And how am I going to do that? And how am I going to, you know, cope with not being able to communicate with her?" And this was the language that I was using. And you know what he said to me? "What are you talking about?" He goes, "I can do this right now." And I sort of stood there for a moment and I just started to declare the word of God over her. And the words that came out of my mouth at the time, it wasn't a prayer. And I just said, "Lord, may your name be glorified in her life. May the words that she speak bring glory to you. Let nations know that you have acted and your name is lifted high above any other name." I want to tell you, in 1 hour, she was totally healed. Totally healed. Totally healed. I tell you what, when God acts, it will hit more than just the person. I tell you what, her psychologists overseas that did not know how to deal with this situation, they heard about this miracle in another country. Whew, somebody get excited. When God acts, miracles take place. But I want to tell you, it was my language. The Lord started to speak to me about my language. It was all about me. Oh, how am I going to cope for 12 months trying to speak and communicate with this young girl? I want to tell you this morning, it is nothing about us. It's all about Him. I'm not the center. Don't take care of me. In this situation, God moved powerfully. But when He doesn't, we get angry at Him. I've got angry at Him. Hey, God, what's the problem? Don't you get it? It's all about my glory and my happiness. Sometimes we live as if God exists to glorify us as the center of the universe. And we walk around. I'm guilty and around confused saying, God, how am I supposed to defend to everyone that You are a good God? Who's ever said that? Have you ever walked around and said, God, my situation right now, how am I meant to defend that You are a good God? Whew. I just don't understand You. What are You up to? Some might say, and I've heard people say this, I still feel like it's not loving for God to seek His own glory. Well, let's talk about how God pursued His glory after we rejected Him. What do you do when your prize creation hijacks the rest of your creation and makes it about them? You know, governments in Jesus' day had a very simple answer. You go in and you crush them. When the Jews dared rebel against the Romans, the Romans came down, strung up thousands of men and women on crosses, tore down their walls, and then built the Triumph Arch of Titus to celebrate the victory and made up songs. What did Jesus do when we flaunted His glory? Crush us? Did He set up an arch of triumph in heaven and have angels sing songs about how quickly He destroyed us? Let me show you. Can we turn to Philippians 2, verse 6? And I love how God works because, where's Alison? We're in briefing and prayer this morning and she actually had this scripture. So I know this is on God's heart and this is confirmation. He said in Philippians 2, verse 6, though Jesus was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Verse 8, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How did God's Son react when we disposed His glory? He did what I would never do. He came to earth and He took the form of a servant and He died for our sins in our place. When He arrived on earth, He never played the God card like I probably would have. And then instead of crushing the traitors, He offered Himself up to be crushed by them while they taunted Him. Most of us would have a hard enough time dying for a friend, but here He died for His enemies as they spat in His face and mocked Him. In other words, God said, you painted me out of the picture. You shoved me to the side. You rebelled against me. And here's what I'll do. I'll show you. And He mounted His war horse and left heaven. And as He traveled to earth, He started to derobe, laying aside His glory. Angels looked on perplexed. What is He doing? And then He was born into a stable, took the form of a servant, and died at the hands of traitors like me as a sacrifice for their sins so we could share in the joys of His glory. His glory was not a selfish glory. It was a giving, sharing glory. Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every other name. So verse 10, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can almost hear Paul saying, is He not worthy to receive glory from you? He is twice worthy of all the glory in your life, once as your creator and secondly as your savior. His glory was not a selfish glory that crushed us when we rebelled. It was a glory that sacrificed Himself to save us. How can we who experience that not rise up to give him glory? You see, David gets that. This whole thing is not about me. It's about God. The cave, I want to tell you this morning, the cave is not a detour. It is a divine classroom. Let me say that again. The cave is not a detour. It is a divine classroom. Some of the most transformational moments in my life have come in the cave. In the cave. Throughout Scripture, we see a pattern. Joseph's pit became before the palace. Moses' wilderness became before the Exodus. Jesus' solitude came before his public ministry. You'll never understand your purpose or identity until we get that. God uses hidden places to shape deeply formed people. He is deeply forming us. He is deeply forming us today. We often look for the crown before the cross, the breakthrough without the breaking. But glory often grows through grief. The cave doesn't mean God's forgotten you. He is forming you. Many of you are at a place where you want God to move in certain areas of your life, whether it be family, whether it be financially, whether you need a healing in your physical body. But I want to keep you from making the same mistake that I and a lot of people make, and that is simply to make God part of your life. You don't come to make God part of your life. You wake up to realize that you were created for him. You were created for him. Ooh, Jesus didn't come to be an important planet in our solar system. He came to be the center. Point two I want to make. God has a purpose for you. It's mostly, I'm just warming up, sorry. God has a purpose for you, but it is not about what, it is mostly about what he's doing in you. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. He is more interested in making you holy rather than just happy. Notice how many times in Psalm 57 verse 1, David talks about his soul finding refuge in God. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in your soul, for in my soul takes refuge in the shadows of your wings. I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. David's refuge was not in the cave where he was hiding or in the army that had gathered about him. Saul's army was 10 times as big. It was not in the fact that he was even a bullseye with a slingshot. It was in his innocence. No, it wasn't in his innocence. So he kept crying out for God's mercy. His refuge was in God's steadfast love and grace. That's what he ran to. That's where he slept. So if you find yourself waiting in the shadows, take heart. God is not done with you. You're not lost. You're being led. Think of a seed planted deep in the soil. It looks buried. It's not dead. It's being prepared. Roots grow first, then the sprout. Hiddenness precedes fruitfulness. The cave is not your coffin. I want to tell someone this morning, you felt like you're almost been in a coffin, but the Lord says, the cave is not your coffin. It's your cocoon. You are coming out. You see, God's purpose in all of this was to teach David to make his presence his refuge. That's his purpose for us too. You see, God's purpose for you is not so much something you can do for him, but the way you learn to depend on him. We serve a God who has no need, so what we become in him is more important than what we do for him. Isaiah 43:10-11, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen. Why are we chosen? That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other savior. We're not chosen because God has something he needs us to do, but for something God wants us to understand and testify to, that God is our only reliable savior, our refuge. Again, he has no needs. So what we do for him is not nearly as important as what we become in him. So sometimes, and this has happened a lot, he shakes our places of refuge to teach us they're not permanent. Like David, he drives you from your country even though you're innocent and puts you in the wilderness so you will learn to find your home, your security, and your identity in him. This is so important. David's cry is not polished. It's poured out of a weary soul. Yet notice where he turns, not inward, not outward, but upward. He cries to God honestly, vulnerably, and dependently. He says, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. He doesn't deny the storm. He just clings to a greater shelter. Some of us need to cling to him this morning. He is a greater shelter. Faith isn't pretending there's no danger. It's trusting in God's protection through it. In the cave, David learns something deeper than deliverance. He learns intimacy. He's not just being preserved for the palace. He's being transformed in the present. Do you realize you are being transformed right now? He has not forgotten you. He is leading you. God's purpose is not just about what he does through us, but what he builds in us. Like a child hiding beneath their mother's arms during a thunderstorm, we too find comfort. Not in explanations, but in presence. God's presence is our peace. Like David, he puts you in a cave with fiery beasts circling around outside to teach you to depend on him. You see, all our own refuges and abilities fail. Maybe your refuge this morning has just been a way to cope. Maybe it's been a bestie to complain to. Maybe there's a pleasure that you go to dull the pain. And when that fails, what happens when it wears off? I've been here. I've complained so many times. He will sometimes shake your places of refuge and reveal your inabilities because he wants his mercy to be your primary place of refuge. He's done this so many times with me and James. As James is my husband, he's not here today. He's been unwell this week. But he's done this so many times. So many times we have been rebuking the devil. And I tell you, we find ourselves realizing it's actually not the devil. He's shaking that place in our lives where we haven't actually relied on him. God has a purpose for you, and it's about what he's doing in you. God is more interested, like I said, in our character than our comfort. And once we get that, some of what God is doing in our life will make more sense. My last point. God has a purpose for you, and if you surrender to it, he'll fulfill it. David says in verse 2, God will fulfill his purpose for me. Fulfill in Hebrew means gemar. It means to bring to an end, complete. David makes the same statement in Psalm 138, verse 8, God will fulfill his purposes for me. And then he adds, he will not forsake the works of his hands. I'm always telling my kids, and Brayden would have heard this, I'm always telling my kids, finish what you start. You see, we are all what God has started. You are the work of his hands, and God always finishes what he starts. God is perfectionist, you see, when it comes to his purpose, and he will not let anything come in the way of what he is doing in your life. For David, this means God will save him from the wicked plans of others. In verse 3:6, you overrule all their evil plans for good. He also saves us from our own sometimes foolish decisions. This is why David calls out for mercy. Mercy implies that David realizes he's made mistakes. We all make mistakes. I'm not saying it's okay to make bad decisions. Just when you surrender to God's purposes, he has a way of weaving everything, absolutely everything, towards his purposes. The irony is only when we say, I don't want to be the center, I'm letting go of all control, that God reorders and realigns all things in the universe to fulfill his purposes for you. How do we know this? In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work for good, together for good. For those who love God, not themselves. Again, the irony. If you love yourself most and want everything to work out good for you, it's never worked for me. If you love God and make him the center, he weaves all things, even the hard things, into his beautiful, good tapestry for your life. He does it for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose is to make you like Jesus. And he predestined that will happen. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. It says in Romans 8:28-30. Can I encourage you this morning? God always finishes what he starts. He'll see it through. He will see it through. If God's given you a promise, hold on to it. Don't give up. Say, God, I'm not sure what's going on, but may you be glorified in my situation. So we can be confident. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. When you surrender everything to God's purpose, the power of that promise becomes your refuge. Then, like David, you can lie down to sleep even in the midst of fiery beasts. You can rise up with joyful song even in the midst of heartache. Out of the dark caves of your encouragement and your depression, we'll hear songs of praise. God has a purpose for you. He wants to use you to exalt his name in the earth, and he wants to teach you to trust him. Are you pursuing that? In your situation right now, it's okay to pray change, like I did with that little girl at the water well. But are you praying, God, may your name be glorified? You see, it's all about him. It's all about him. God uses even the pain we never asked for to shape the purpose he always had. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Your story doesn't have to be perfect this morning to be purposeful. God writes beauty into every chapter, even the ones we never would have written ourselves.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.